5th is today, and I'm going to speak on Religious or Relational Part 4. If you ask me what we've been focusing on, I would say it's the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Before there was time, before there was space, before there was matter, before there was anything created, visible or invisible, there is the love story of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and there was nothing made that did not come from Him. And so long, that's even the wrong word, long, because there is no time, but perfect love existed long before anything existed. The Trinity. And so everything that is created comes out of that relationship. Self-sacrificial, perfect love that is humble and meek, does not boast, 1 Corinthians 13, doesn't keep account of a wrong. All of creation comes out of that beautiful love for the purpose of those and the things He created. He doesn't create for Himself. That's not what love does. Love pours out upon the object of His love. And so the Trinity exists in perfect love, mutual, self-sacrificial, submissive love. Everything was created out of that. And so that's kind of, in my mind, where we've been going with religious or relational. And 2 weeks ago, I talked about the two trees, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or the tree of the knowledge of doing right or wrong, which is religion, or the tree of life. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what did God say about that tree? Don't eat from it. Don't participate in that. And unfortunately, I think we still participate in that for much of our lives. We think in terms of that dualistic nature. Instead of relational love and perfect love and unity and union and communion with God by just eating from the tree of life. Life. And so religious or relational. Knowing God, eating from the tree of life. And so in this week, I want to explore this phrase, eternal life, eternal life. I'm going to read from John, if you want to go with me, the Gospel of John, chapter 17. If you know this chapter, this is what is commonly called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. This is when He is in the Garden of Gethsemane, prior to the crucifixion, prior to all the kangaroo court, right before He gets betrayed. And so this is when He's praying to the Father. We call the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." But this is really the high priestly Lord's Prayer of Jesus, the longest prayer that we have. And so I'm going to read from John chapter 17, verses 1 through 3. Jesus spoke these words, lifting up His eyes to heaven, and He said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Even as You gave Him authority over all flesh." How much flesh does Jesus have authority over? Yeah. He has authority over all flesh. Whose name is above every name in heaven and earth and under the earth? Jesus. There's no fight here. There's no war going on. There's no battle. He's been given the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. "You have given Him," referring to Himself, "authority over all flesh, that to all whom You have given Him, He may give eternal life." There's that word, eternal life. "And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. And the word's already been prayed for. All right, so in the Trinity, talking about mutual, self-sacrificial, submissive love. This is the relationship of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Mutual, self-sacrificial, submissive love. Did you hear it in those words when Jesus prayed? When he said, Father, glorify me. Does that sound narcissistic? Glorify me. Like if I prayed that today, Lord, you know I'm going to be standing up in front of my church family. My prayer today is that you would glorify me. Does that sound narcissistic? But what's his purpose? Because if you listen to his heart and you listen to his prayer, he's saying, glorify me that I may what? Glorify you. And so there is that mutual, self-sacrificial, submissive love. The Father gives the Son authority. The Father gives Son all judgment. The Father gives the Son a name above every name. And then the Son gives back that glory and says, everything that I do, I only do because I see you do it. I just want to carry on your business and glorify your name. I want to make your name known in the earth. And that is the relationship that has been going on forever and ever and ever. Everything that we know and everything that you see, everything that's created, everything that is potentially created out of what is created comes out of this relational love story of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Glorify me that I may glorify you. In John 5:22, it says this. Here's another picture of how the Father's love for the Son is even submissive to the Son. He says, for not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. Did you hear that? That's what Jesus said. The Father has given me all judgment because he loves me. He wants me to be the authority over even judgment. That should make us feel real good. Because how does Jesus judge? Right? We've been talking about this a lot lately. We think God is Zeus with thunderbolts, God the Father, and Jesus is like the Son with a shield, and you're behind the shield, and he's protecting you from the wrath of the Father. But we've been talking about this for months. It says that the Father was reconciling the world to himself through Christ. Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen who? The Father. They are one. And so we have to get this idea out of our mind that they aren't. That somehow Jesus is the good cop and Father's the bad cop. The Father loves you. Jesus loves you. The Holy Spirit loves you. And so the scripture says that the Father gives all judgment to the Son. And so the Father, the Son, and the Spirit give all that judgment to Jesus. And what do we see Jesus as? We're killing him on a tree. We are committing deicide. He came to his own, and what? His own received him not. I used to think that meant he came to his own, the Jews, and it might. I have no problem with that. But he came to his own. He came to humankind. He took on incarnation. He took on flesh. He came to his own. We were made in his image. We were made in his likeness. In Hebrews it says, since the children partake of flesh and blood, he also partook of the same. And so he came to his own, us, mankind, and what did we say? And then we hung him on a tree. And we committed deicide, the killing of God. And what did he say when he hung on that tree? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. All judgment has been given to the Son. And what does the Son say? We forgive you. Forgive. The woman caught in the act of adultery. Jesus looks around and says, where are your accusers? And those next words, I don't accuse you either. All judgment given to the Son. The paralytic is laying on a mat and he looks at him and he says, your sins are forgiven. Wait a minute, how can he say that? The cross hasn't been done yet. Because God can forgive sins. That's why. God can choose to give mercy. And he says, your sins are forgiven you. And all the Pharisees, wait a minute, who is this man that says can forgive sins? And so the judgment has been given to the Son, and he just keeps forgiving. He keeps having mercy. He keeps being merciful and gracious and compassionate. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord is slow to fulfill his promise. The Lord is not slow. Let me make that right. What was the time I said, for this reason a man shall leave his wife? We can change the scripture to make life seem more happy. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward us, not wishing that what? Any should perish, but all should reach for repentance or come to eternal life. And that is the word that we're looking at today, eternal life. So how would you answer this question? What is eternal life? If your neighbor asked you, what is eternal life? What is eternal life? Is it saying a prayer? When you walk down that aisle, or you were in your bedroom, or you were in your car, or you were in that pew, and you said those magic words of, Father, forgive me all my sins, and thank you for Jesus on the cross, and thank you for new life, and I'm born again. Is that eternal life? Saying a prayer? The sinner's prayer? Is eternal life going to heaven? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal or everlasting life. Is that what eternal life is? Or is it just living forever? Because everybody's going to live forever. How about this one? What is truth? You shall know the truth, and what? Truth shall set you free. What is truth? Is it moralism? Is it a morality? Is it an ethic? Being kind and loving? Is it an adherence to a standard of goodness? Truth. If you listen to some preachers and teachers and those who share truth, you would think that's what it is. Is it words on the page of a book, or is it a person? Is it religion or relationship? Truth is a person. Jesus said, I am the way, I am. That phrase, I am, is very significant. When Moses met him in the burning bush, and he said, what's your name? So I can tell people what he say. I am. Tell him I am. I am truth. And so truth isn't just words on a page in a book. And so what is eternal life? Let's let Jesus define it. We read it already. John 17:3. This is Jesus' definition of eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you've sent. That's what the truth said. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you've sent. That sounds like a relationship, doesn't it? It doesn't sound like a set of rules. It doesn't sound like saying a prayer. It doesn't sound like being moralist. It sounds like getting to know the eternal, infinite God through his Son, Jesus Christ, who revealed him. And so this eternal life is getting to know God in relationship. Knowing, relationally knowing the one true God and Jesus whom he sent. Knowing. We can go all the way back into the garden. It said, and Adam knew his wife Eve, and she what? Conceived. He knew her. I would have chosen a different word. But he said he knew her. To intimately know. And in that intimacy, a child was brought forth. And so Jesus says that they may know you, Father. That was Jesus' passion. That is Jesus' desire, is to make known the Father. So that people could see that regardless if it was the law, the scriptures, anything, that it was pointing toward knowing God in a relational way. Scripture said that Israel saw the works of God, but Moses knew God. He knew him what? Face to face. Abraham was known as the friend of God. And so we're on the journey from religious to relational. None of us are exempt. None of us are exempt. We all have a tendency to put things in the framework of lists. We're in our head a lot more than we're in our hearts. There's nothing wrong with being in our heads, but it has to translate into a heart love action. Scripture says you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. So we're all right if we're in our heads, but we need that needs to make the journey to the heart. It goes from facts. It goes from the logical to the heart, to the relational. That is God's desire, is for us to know him as a personality. And what you see and how you know him as that personality is so important. The Bible talks about mindsets, talks about the way that we have strongholds in our heads. And so basically the scripture is just God giving us a progressive revelation of us coming to know ultimately who we see in Jesus. Hebrews says, for in previous times, God has spoken through prophets and through the scriptures, but in these last days, I always love to stop there. Sorry, I keep needling you with that. But I feel it's necessary. But in these last days, when were the last days he was talking about in Hebrews? When it was written. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. And then he goes on to say, for he is the exact representation of the Father. And so you want to know what God's like as you go from Genesis to Malachi? You want to know what he's like? If you're ever confused and you're reading stuff that just makes you kind of turn your head and go, wow, that doesn't look like Jesus. I can't see Jesus doing that. And that's how we get the picture of this father, bad cop, good cop, Jesus. We see these things happening. The scriptures are getting, we're getting to know God. We're getting to know him as he progressively reveals himself until ultimately he says, here I am. This is the real me. And he's hanging on a cross in self-sacrificial, submissive love. So no matter what you see in the Old Testament, how confusing it is, or how it doesn't seem to be parallel with the character and the nature of Jesus, scriptures take us to Jesus. Jesus said to the Pharisees, he says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have. You know, Jesus could say that to the largest group of evangelical community in America. He could say, you search the scriptures and you think in them you have eternal life. Does that kind of make you uncomfortable? Wait, we make an idol out of this word. We do. And Jesus says, for in this you think you have eternal life, but they are what point to me. This book cannot contain the limitless, infinite nature of our God. It can't. It's impossible. Impossible. And so if you think everything there is to know about God is in this book, you are mistaken. But God has given you the Spirit, through which the Spirit will lead and guide you into all truth. How? through a relationship with him. This guides us into the relationship, and then the Spirit of God reveals Christ in us. Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, by which we cry, Abba, Father. And then as we build upon that relationship where we are right now, the Spirit comes and leads and guides us into all truth. And you have to have the rest and the peace and the trust that God is leading you into that truth. He who started a good work in you is going to complete it. That's why he says, bless you. Even you, Chris, bless you. That's why when God says, don't worry about what you have to say when you stand before people. Don't fill your head with a bunch of knowledge, a bunch of logic, a bunch of facts. Don't fill your headspace with a bunch of things, because in that hour, I will give you, the Spirit will give you what to say. Why? Because it's a relationship. You can't go up to everybody and go, Roman road number one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. I mean, it's good. It's truth. But it's not living yet until the Spirit of God gives you for that person what he wants. Because everybody's different. You don't know what everybody's been through. You don't know how everybody sees the word father. Just in this room. When I say father, I have a picture and a lens through which I look through. That might not be your lens. So we can't just say to people, the Father loves you all the time. Because when you say the Father to that person, there is nothing good in the word father. That's why I don't understand why people went nuts. Remember the book, The Shack?